In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a wonderful experience. There's nothing like it. I highly recommend it to everyone. This is the first step that we need to take in getting right with God. But you'll discover, if you haven't already, that it isn't too long after you're saved that you realize that there's something a little more and something better than what you already have. And that situation develops within every one of us when we recognize that there is a deeper commitment needed in my life. I've tried to this point to do my best, but I discover that my best is just not enough. God desires something more of me. And He points me to this new commitment of myself. In that new commitment, I must rely completely on Him. I have been doing it. I have done my best. But my best is not good enough. God wants more than that. He wants to control me so that I am what He wants me to be. In order to do that, there is an action that I must take. The word expressed in my text is count. Count. I have to count on something. I have to recognize that this is true. This is it. This is exactly what I must do. Count on it. I want you to look at this verse with me and discover three things. First, I want you to see the duty that is demanded of us. And then let's take a look at the doctrine or the teaching itself. And finally, the doing or the application. The duty. You'll notice the way the statement is made in English that there is an obligation that is placed upon us. The apostle writes, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. In other words, consider it as done. This is what it's all about. Count yourself in on it. The verb is in the imperative mood, which means that this is not an appeal. The apostle is not saying, now, would you please do this? He's saying, you will. You must. Count on it. It is not a recommendation, as though I would say to you, I highly recommend this to every Christian. No, it's more than that. It's a command. Count on it. And there is force in that. We have the idea presented in a number of scriptures. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he repeats words that are found in the Old Testament. This is what God said to Israel, and Christ is saying to the church, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You notice that it's not an invitation or an appeal. It's a command. Be holy. That's forceful, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39, the Lord Himself said, love the Lord your God. And then in verse 39, He went on to say, love your neighbor. Again, not an appeal, not a recommendation, but a command. You will love the Lord your God. You will love your neighbor. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Again, another command, something that we must do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, The apostle writes, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." And God wants to do that. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit in power, controlling us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul writes, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So that the Holy Spirit has been made available to us. And now it's for you and for me to count on it. He must now be there in control of my life. Not only is this verb in the imperative mood, but it's in the present tense, meaning that it's applicable now. This is the way it should be here and now. And that takes some exercise on your part and mine. And it becomes a continuing exercise every day. You remember the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He was literally saying, "I count myself to have died to sin." I believe that every day. And that's how it works in practice. Every day, I count myself to have died to sin so that I do not respond to those temptations. I do it daily. No matter what situation may confront me, I must count on it. An emergency arises. What do I do? Just what comes naturally? Try to do it on my own? No, I must count myself dead to sin, but alive to God. And let him work through me in that emergency. A temptation confronts me. What do I do? Say, "Well, now, I've been tempted like this before, but I don't think I'm going to yield this time. I've done it before, but I don't want to this time." You remember the apostle writes in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and he said, "I discovered in my life after I was born again that there are things that I don't want to do, but somehow or other I'm magnetically attracted in that direction, and I do it in spite of myself." So when I'm confronted with this temptation, I must count on it. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a challenge comes. And I'm confronted with a request, something I've never done before. Shall I say, "Well, I'll give it a try"? Or do I recognize that I am dead to sin but alive to God? I can't do it. But remember what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I will in his power." But my effort really amounts to failure. I must do it in his ability and his power. An opportunity arises. I must do the same thing. I must count on it. That means that we are counting on someone else who has greater power than what you or I or anybody else has. And that person whom we count on is the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, now controlling my life. He is the one who has the power to do this. Now that's the duty placed upon us. This is what God expects of us as his people. Let's take a look at the doctrine now. This is the teaching. The apostle is not talking about salvation, but something more than salvation. We refer to it in theological language as sanctification. Now, to sanctify something, you must set it apart. You set it apart from ordinary use and set it apart to a very special purpose. And that's precisely what it means when we talk about sanctification in the believer. We are set apart from sin, and we are set apart to God, sanctified. It was done in the Old Testament in a symbolic and ceremonial way, when instruments that were made for specially for the worship of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple, these were all set apart from ordinary daily use. Now, there were similar objects in every home in Israel. These looked like them, but these instruments were set apart from ordinary, common, everyday use, and they were set apart specially to the service of God and His worship in His house. This is what it means for you and me to be sanctified. We are set apart from sin. And the apostle puts it this way, count on it, you are dead to sin, but count on it, you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's just a simple explanation of it, but it certainly does express it. Now, I must do this in several ways. First of all, I must count on my union with Him, because I am one with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul writes, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We are part of the body of Christ. And he goes on to describe how, as different members, each one of us has a different purpose in life. God uses us in different ways. And each part of the body is not equal to other parts, but God uses them all. And as we are part of the body of Christ, Jesus had something to say about this in a very different way. In John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 5, this is the way he put it. "I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it remains in the vine." If you have ever had or been around someone who owned a grape bush, a grape vine, actually, you probably learned one thing. The grape vines need pruned very early in the spring before they ever set a green bud on a stem. And if you are watching someone care for a vineyard, you would wonder, are they going to kill that vine? They cut it back so severely. But there's a reason for that. The grapes are not born on the old wood, on the old vine. The grapes are produced on the new growth after the pruning. Now you cut the branch off the vine. That severed branch will not bear fruit. It's dead. It's cast out. But there is a new branch that grows on the vine, and that's the fruit-producing branch. It's just unique to grapes. They just live. That's the way they're made. God created them that way. And that's why Jesus used this illustration. He is the vine. We are the branches. There is absolutely no way that we can bear fruit if we are not part of Him. We must be in Him. In Philippians 4:13, I quoted a few minutes ago, Paul said, "I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength." So it's in Him that I am strong, not in myself any longer. In fact, all of our Christian functions as believers are possible only as we are in Him. And the Apostle Paul uses that phrase frequently, in Him, in Him. That's the key, in Christ. He uses us as His tongue to speak His word. He uses us as His eyes to see a lost world. He uses us as his heart to love a lost world. He uses us as his hands to reach out to those who need him. You see, we are part of the body of Christ, and he uses us as his servants to convey what he wants us to convey to the world in his behalf. And that's why we must be in him. The branch must be in him before it can bear fruit. Count on your union with him. And then we have to count on our crucifixion with him. This is the hard part. It isn't difficult to think about our union with Christ, being one with him. But now when it comes to identifying ourselves with his crucifixion, it becomes a little more personal. And the apostle said, count yourself dead to sin. That is difficult. In Galatians chapter 2:20, the apostle put it another way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, he was identifying with the death of Christ, but also with his resurrection. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am in him. Now I can count on it. I am dead to sin. In the Old Testament, in the sin offering, the person who was bringing the offering to God had the priest lay it on the altar and bind it down. And the offerer stood by and put his hand on the head of the lamb as it was dying and confessed his sin to God. He was identifying himself with this lamb who was dying in his place. And that's a similar way that we identify with the death of Christ. I am dead to sin because Christ died for sin. I am in him. I identify with his crucifixion. I count myself dead to sin. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, the prophet wrote, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took all our sins. He bore it all for me. And now I must identify myself with him. Count on it. Count on his crucifixion. Identify with his death. But there's a third thing that I must count on, and that is his resurrection. Just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, the great day of resurrection. What a joy and a thrill it is to come to God's house on Easter Sunday and sing those triumphant hymns of praise to the glory of God, because he's not dead. He is risen. Now I must identify myself with his resurrection. The Apostle Paul did that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He is not dead. He is alive forevermore. He lives in me. And that's why I can identify with his resurrection. It is not I, but Christ in me. There we have it, in Christ again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the apostle writes, that I may know the power of his resurrection. The power of that resurrection. And that was a powerful experience, wasn't it? It amazes people to this day. Now, his risen life is channeled through me to a lost world around me. That's how he uses me. I suppose I could best illustrate this matter of identifying with Christ by an experience that I'm sure all of you have had in one way or another at one time or another. You've probably been out on a fall evening and the local football team was playing at home. and they won the game with their arch rival. And everybody is emptying out the playing field. The bleachers are being emptied out, and here comes a group of students. They were not players, mind you. They were spectators in the game. And they're shouting, and they're clapping, and they're yelling. They're having the time of their life. And they see you driving by in your car, and your window is down. So they reach over and they yell, "We won!" Not one of them played in that game. They had nothing to do with the win. They were spectators. They were there. But you see, they identified with the players that won the game. That's what you and I are doing with Christ. Identifying with Him in His crucifixion. Identifying with Him in His resurrection. I count myself to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That's the secret. But how do we do this? That's another story, isn't it? Easy to say, preacher, but how are we going to do it successfully? I think we've got to remember that all Christian teaching, doctrine, must be learned, but beyond that, it must be experienced. It is absolutely worthless if I just keep it in my head. I know all about it, but I don't really apply it. Don't do anything about it. Like a lot of other things that we learn along the way in life, isn't it? We just don't apply them, so they really don't mean anything to us. Just a bit of knowledge that we have acquired along the way in life. Christian teaching is that way. We can learn a lot about Jesus. We can learn a lot about the Word of God. But you remember what the psalmist wrote? "Your word I have hid in my heart." And then he did something about it. And he said, "I hid it in my heart that I might avoid evil." That's what keeps me from sin. I practice it because it's right in my heart where I can use it every day that I live. We have to do that with Christian teaching. And this great truth from the Scriptures, I may know about it in my head, but have I experienced it and do I practice it in my heart? That's what Paul's driving at. Count on it. Count yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. The truth is to be accepted, recognized, and then practiced. Do it now. Do you know about being dead to sin, but alive to God? In John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The thought is that if you don't do them, you won't be blessed. You can know all about them, but unless you do them, you've missed it. No blessing in it for you. You just know about it. And that's all the further it goes. Put it to practice in your life. When I am tempted, I must count on it. I am dead to sin. Dead men have no temptation. They can't be tempted. They can't respond to it. That's precisely what the apostle is saying. Count yourself dead to sin. You don't respond to sin's temptations. How can you? There is no response. You're dead to sin. You died with Christ. You don't respond and give any reaction to it at that point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I like the way the King James puts it. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. And that means everything. The old is gone. The new has come. Newness of life, because I am dead to sin. I can't have that newness of life, that fullness of life, unless I first count myself to be dead to sin. There is a moment of challenge in all of our lives when we have to count on it. You have to know that you're alive in Christ. You see, there are two things here. First, I count myself dead to sin, but at the same time, I count myself to be alive. I have to reckon both issues, death and life. And the life that I have in Christ, because He controls my life at this point. And how does that work? Were you ever on a visitation team and you went knocking doors? We call that cold calling. You know, you're not invited. You just knock on doors or ring the doorbell. Did you ever walk up to the door and you see the doorbell and you push the doorbell, and while you're pushing, you pray, Lord, help them not to be at home? Did you ever do that? It's easily done. You get scared. And you don't want the confrontation. You're not quite sure of yourself. Well, we're to speak up even if we're scared stiff. That doesn't mean that you're going to get boldness all of a sudden, but you do it. You might be scared, but remember, I'm dead to sin. I don't respond to self now. I'm dead. No response. But I'm alive in Christ, and this is what He wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to be scared because He's with me. This is what He wants me to do. He's going to give me the ability to do it. And I simply put myself into His hands. You remember past failures in your life when you tried and you failed? Now, count on it. You're dead to sin. That's why you failed before. You didn't count on being dead to sin. You reacted to it. Now, you can't react because you're dead to sin. But you're alive to God, so you react to Him. And now you realize that He'll take care of you. You just count on it. He'll do what He has promised. Maybe you're asked to do some sort of service for Him. You've never done it before. And the first reaction that hits you when you're asked is, but I've never done that before. Now, do you count this as an opportunity to serve God? Then count on yourself being dead to sin. No, you've never done it before. But can you count on your life in Christ? That you can do all things through Him because He gives you the strength? Count on it. That's putting it to work. That's practicing what we preach. When you don't feel adequate, then you realize that you can count on Him because we are never adequate in ourselves. But He is always more than adequate for our situation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, the apostle writes, "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." He is faithful. You can count on Him. You know from experience that you can't count on yourself, but you must now recognize that you can do it because He will do it through you if you'll allow Him to do it. I read to you now from Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Rescued through His life. I count on it. I count on his death. I'm dead to sin. But I count on his life because I am alive in Christ Jesus. His death guarantees me deliverance from sin's guilt and penalty. But his risen life assures me of deliverance from sin's power and the habit of sin that controlled my life for so long. Can you say that in your heart tonight? Identify yourself with him, first in his death, then in his resurrection, and count on it. He who promised will do it. He keeps his word to every one of us. Are you willing and ready to count on him? Dr. Simpson wrote those words, "I'm weary of trying and struggling and finding the struggle so vain." He went through what the Apostle Paul experienced, trying in himself. And so have we, haven't we? We tried in ourselves, but we were failures. Now, let's count on him. Count on being dead with him, dead to sin, no response. Count on the life of Christ filling me with himself. And the secret is in Christ. Will you pray with me? And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if you may be having a struggle tonight and you haven't been counting on him, counting on being dead to sin and counting on being alive in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you'd just like to be remembered in prayer. You just slip your hand out and say, "Pastor, just pray for me. Not by name, but I'll remember you in prayer, not just this evening, but in the days of the coming week." You want to be remembered in prayer? Spirit of God, hover near to our hearts this evening. Let your word be very plain, very clear and precise. Apply it to all of our hearts and all of our lives. Grant us understanding. And, O Lord, I pray that you will bring victory and strength and overcoming power in the hearts of your people who are struggling with this problem in the Christian life. Make your word plain and sure, and give us that faith to accept it and to do it. Go with us now into the week that confronts us. May your presence abide with us and within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed. Thank you.